Today's message, actually the whole series is called The Greatest Song of All. I get that from the very beginning of the book. That's what Solomon called it. It's what the Holy Spirit said about this book. It's the greatest song of all. And we are today beginning chapter 5. This is the turning point of the book of Song of Solomon. It's the reason today's message is called A Seismic Shift. There is a significant shift that's taking place here. It really began in the last verse of chapter 4, all right, which we talked about last week. If you look with me, in the last verse of chapter 4, it says, "Awake," this is the bride speaking, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind." In other words, let the winds blow. Adversity from the north, drought from the south, whatever it might be, whatever may come, let them blow, Lord. She says, "Let it blow, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow." I want you to notice that too. Blow upon my garden. That's her wording. But it's going to be really important to watch, okay? "Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden." Notice how it changed? She says, "Let the adversity blow on my garden." But then she switches and she goes, "Let my beloved come to his garden." This isn't my garden. I don't belong to me. I belong to him. This is his garden. "And eat its choicest fruits." Chapters 1 through 4 talk about her inheritance in him. Using the spiritual analogy that we've been using as we go through this book, chapters 1 through 4 talk about our inheritance in Jesus. All right, we know that. We talk about it, we read about it, we sing about it, we are grateful for it. We should never get tired of talking about our inheritance in Jesus. For a million years, we should never get tired of talking about our inheritance in Jesus. But that's only part of the truth. Chapters 5 through 8, the second half of the book, talk about his inheritance in us. You ever think about yourself as his inheritance? He thinks about you that way. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way. This is in the New Living Translation, and I use it because I think it makes it so much clearer. "I pray that your hearts will be flooded," this is Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance." We are his inheritance as much as he is our inheritance. In other words, he's excited about you and me. That's the reason he's looking forward to his bride. That's the reason he's looking forward to that time when he's reunited with his bride. And so we are his inheritance. That's what she's discovering. As we get to the end of chapter 4 and we move into chapter 5, this seismic shift, it's not just all about the fact I have an inheritance in him. She's now discovering he has an inheritance in me. It changes the way she sees herself and the way she sees him. Now it continues on here in verse 1 of chapter 5. This is the bridegroom speaking. He's speaking. He says, "I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk." In other words, he says yes to her. At the end of chapter 4, she says, "Let the winds blow. All I care about is that you find pleasure in your garden. You find pleasure in your inheritance. I am your inheritance, and my desire is that you would find pleasure in your inheritance." And he says, "I do." And he comes. He says, I'm doing exactly what you ask. Now, the end of verse 1, the others begin to speak. Are the daughters of Jerusalem, as they're called sometimes. They're referred to in different ways. But they have a phrase here. It says, "Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." Wait a second. This is him and her. This is their deal. Where do they get all the others? Here's the beautiful thing. As she's discovering what's happening in this seismic shift, and she's realizing that he's not just my inheritance, I'm his inheritance, he's doing such a work in her that there is plenty to go around. He's going to use the work that he does in her life to be nourishment and encouragement to other people as well. This is what he does. And so these others say, "Hey, look at what's happening here," and they're blessed. They're encouraged by it as well. People are blessed by our life because of what happens in this intimate relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. And then they're blessed by it. Now, here's point number one. There's only 2 points today. All right? It's already made it shorter because last week I had 5. So today we only have 2. All right? Number one, a new dimension. She is discovering a new dimension of who he is. She's going to see him in ways she hasn't seen him up to this point. Look with me in verse 2. She speaks again. I slept, but my heart was awake. It's a poetic way of saying I was at rest, but I was still alert. I wasn't apathetic. I wasn't just, you know, chilled out vegging. No, I was resting in him, but still alert to his voice, to his movement, to his gentle touch. I was alert to that. He said, a sound. She hears a sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For by the way, notice how he speaks all of that to her. His heart is captivated. We saw that in the last chapter. His heart is captivated by her, and even more so as she makes this shift. His heart is he continues to affirm how much that he is captivated by the fact that you're understanding now that I have an inheritance in you. It's not just that you have an inheritance in me. I have one in you. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with drops of the night. She has never seen him this way before. She is seeing a dimension of him that she's not seen before. Up to this point, she's seen him in the garden, in that protected place. She's seen him as the king. She's seen him as the mighty one who leaps on mountains. She's seen him with his royal procession. She's seen all of these things, but now he's coming in the night with his head wet with dew. I believe, and again, there's a lot of different interpretations and understandings of this passage. I believe we're getting a New Testament picture here of Jesus in Gethsemane. I think that's what's happening. And he says, in the night, in the dark of the night, and his head wet with dew, Scripture says he sweat great drops of blood when he was there in Gethsemane. But I think she's beginning to get a picture of her Savior, of her bridegroom king. She's getting a different dimension of who he is. She's seeing him in a different way. He is still the one who prepared that private protected place for her. He's still the mighty one who jumps and leaps on mountains and it's no big deal, just bounds right over them. He's still the king and everyone honors him. He's still that. But he's also the man of sorrow and acquainted with our sorrows and our grief. That's who he is. And she's seeing him that way. Let's keep going. I don't have time to develop that further right now. Verse 3, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? Now, some, even my dear spiritual hero, Hudson Taylor, believes that this, she kind of backslides again right here. She kind of backtracks over again. He may be right. Others may be right. Those who hold that view, I'm not saying they're wrong. Well, I guess I am because I don't agree with them. But they could be right. I'm not so adamant to say I'm right and they're wrong. They could be right. But I don't think that's what's happening here, and I'll show you why. What's happening here is he's asking something of her. She's worked so diligently up to this point to put off her own righteousness. Because remember, the picture in the New Testament is we put on his robes of righteousness. She says, I don't want to put my robes back on. And Lord, you've worked so much at cleaning up my feet and how I walk and all of these things in my life, I don't want to get my feet dirty again. She's not rebelling. She's not backsliding. She's confused. He's asking some things of her, and she's like, Lord, we just went through all this so that I could get rid of those things. I don't want to pick them up again. It's almost the same picture that you have with Moses when he throws it down, when God says, I want you to throw down your rod. And up to that point in Moses' life, it was always referred to as Moses' rod. And God says, I want you to throw it down. And he throws it down and it becomes a snake. He says, now I want you to pick it up by the tail. I'm a Mississippi boy. We know snakes. We don't pick them up by the tail. Not unless you got a death wish. You don't pick a snake up by the tail. All right? He says, pick him up by the tail. And it becomes a rod again. You say, so what's the big deal? It started out a rod and it ended up a rod. What's the big deal? After that point, it was never again called the rod of Moses. After that, it was called the rod of God. Right. I think that's the picture. That's what we're seeing right here. Is that she's not rebelling. She's not backsliding. She's not drawing back. She says, Lord, I so love where we are right now. I don't want to go back doing it my own way and my own strength. And I'm afraid of doing it my own way and my own strength. And he says, trust me. Trust me, when you throw it down, if I call you to pick it back up, it will no longer be yours, it'll be mine. Now, verse 4, my beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. That's the reason I believe she wasn't backslidden in verse 3. Her heart is thrilled. He's grabbing hold of the door. Yes, I my heart longs for you. I arose to open to my beloved. See, she's not hesitating. She arose to open to my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, with surrender, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolts. I opened to my beloved, and my beloved had turned and gone. He's not there. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I do not have time to develop this fully, so I'm going to give you a seed that hopefully God will cause to grow. As you continue in your journey with Jesus, if you continue to grow, you will have these times that come in your life, which some have referred to, Oswald Chambers called them the dark night of the soul. That was actually a phrase he got from St. John of the Cross years and years before. I read a book recently by Pete Gregg called God on Mute. It's basically he and his wife's journey through this time when you're crying out to God and God seems to be silent. Ron Dunn, spiritual mentor to me, wrote a book years ago called When Heaven is Silent. If you walk with Jesus long enough, there are going to be times where you're crying out and it feels like he's silent. It feels like he's saying nothing. And then your tendency is, my tendency is, God, what did I do? I've shared this story before about Lori and I. A lot of people remember where you were on Y2K. Remember January 1st, 2000, when we thought the world was going to end and the computers were all going to fail and it was all going to go to hell in a handbasket? You know, remember that? How many of you were alive and remember that? Okay. Some of you weren't. That's okay. It's not your fault. It's not your fault you're young and not old. All right? I remember that day specifically because Lori and I were kneeling beside our bed in a home we were renting at the time. Lori was crying and I was trying to comfort her and we were praying and I heard her heart and she says, oh God, why won't you give us a child? And it felt like, and I remember as we were praying, we were going through the list, Lord, have we sinned here? Have we sinned here? Did we miss you here? We're going through the whole list of things. What did I do wrong? And it felt like there was no answer. It felt like God wasn't speaking. And sometimes the reason God isn't speaking, at least in this situation, he wasn't speaking because he had already acted, because we did not know. It was very, very early on, but we did not know at that very moment. Lori was already pregnant. And some 8 months later, Katie would be born, our firstborn. Sometimes in this journey with Jesus, it's going to feel like heaven is silent. It's part of the journey. You haven't done anything wrong. It's a part of maturing and growing in him. Because notice what happens here. Verse 7. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you another insight here, and then I'm going to show you what's happening. Verse 7, the watchmen found me as they went about in the city. And again, I believe the watchmen represent spiritual leadership. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil. In other words, they took away her authority. Those watchmen of the walls, do you remember chapter 1, verse 4, we started this whole book. She asked two things. You probably don't remember. That's been 5 or 6 weeks ago now. She asked for two things. Number one, draw near to me. I want to experience your presence. I want to know what it's like to love you, be loved by you, to be in your presence, your manifest presence. That was her first request. Do you remember her second request? She says, let me run with you. She says, I want to join you in your ministry. I want to join you in what you're doing. I want you to see right here in these two verses, she has lost both of those. She does not feel his manifest presence, and now she's not being allowed to run in his ministry. The reason I point this out is because if you're going to walk with Jesus, if you're going to follow him, you are going to experience this. I promise you. I can take you back through church history. I can show you life after life of believers, men and women of God, who have had those seasons where it felt like God was silent and he wasn't speaking, where it seemed like heaven was silent, where God was on mute, to use Pete Gregg's, his language. You're going to experience that, and you're going to experience times when those who have spiritual authority and responsibility are going to set you aside. You're going to experience it. I've been fired twice up to this point in ministry. Could be a third time next week. Who knows? But I've been fired twice up to this point. And there have been multiple times where I wasn't necessarily fired, but I was set aside. Why? I'll show you why. You say, Troy, that doesn't make any sense. She's finally, that you just said, she just got to the place where it's not her life anymore, it's his, it's not her garden, it's his garden. She's surrendered, she's in love, why? Why would God do this now? Look at her in verse 8. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. By the way, this is point two. There's a new depth that's revealed. That's why. Because he reveals a new depth. He takes you to a new level of maturity with him. When my kids were little, if you asked them if I loved them, it would depend on what I had given them that day. I remember one day, Elizabeth was about 3 or 4. She goes to Lori, she goes, Daddy's being mean to me. And of course, Lori, she's like, what are you doing being mean to my baby? You know, she's ready to defend her. And so she comes and she says, Elizabeth says you're being mean to her. I said, all I did was tell her she couldn't have something. In our immaturity, you just tell me I can't have what I want. You're being mean and you don't love me. So I don't love you. That's what happens in our immaturity. But as we grow, you know what she's saying to him in verse 8? I'm not offended. I am in love. I'm still in love with you. I love you with all my heart. I don't understand what you're doing, but I love you. I know you're good. I know that's who you are. It's interesting here. She humbles herself. She even goes to the daughters of Jerusalem. Daughters of Jerusalem represent those who are less spiritually mature, those who've had less experience with the Lord. But she's humble enough, she'll even go, do you know where he is? Do you know where he's gone? I am so desperate. I'll go to those who don't even have as much experience with him as I do. There's no pride here. I will humble myself. Wherever I can receive help, I will receive it. So she goes and asks them, and she says, if you see him, tell him I'm lovesick for him. I'm not offended. I'm not running away. I'm not giving up. All I want is him. That's all I want. Why would it be important that she not be offended in him? Because as you're walking this journey with Jesus and you go through these times, you're going to be like John the Baptist. I promise you, you will. I have been. John the Baptist is the first human being to ever recognize who Jesus is. The first. Even before Anna, even before Simeon, John the Baptist, when he's still in the womb, and Jesus is in the womb, he recognizes who Jesus is. The scripture says he leaps in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walks in. John has known all along who Jesus is and what his calling is, and he spent his life calling people, making straight the way, as the prophet said. He's making the way of the Lord straight. He's calling people to the Messiah who's coming. He's baptizing them in repentance in preparation for the Messiah coming. But he knows who he is. And when he shows up that day, when John's baptizing in the Jordan, he looks and he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knows, if anybody knows, he knows who Jesus is. And time goes on, and a wicked ruler arrests John for just simply speaking the truth and calling out unrighteousness. And it's really rough. It's bad in there. And things don't look exactly probably the way John thought they were going to look. So he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. In Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 16, Matthew 11, I'm sorry. In Matthew 11, he sends them to ask a question and say, are you the one or should we look for another? Wait a second, John. You've known when everybody else didn't know. You knew this is the one. Why are you asking, is this the one? Because there'll be situations in life when you'll think, God, is this really you? Did I really hear you? Did I really do what you asked me to do? I promise you, you're going to have those days. They're not every day, but they come more often than we like to admit. What did Jesus say? He said there in Matthew 11, he said, go back and tell John what you see. Tell him how the blind receive their sight and the deaf hear. Tell him how the lame walk. Tell him what you see. And then Jesus adds, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Why would you be offended in Jesus when he's healing people and raising the dead and causing people to walk? I'll tell you why. Because you suddenly realize two truths. Number one, that he's sovereign and can do anything. And number two, you also realize that sometimes he doesn't do anything. And it's hard not to be offended when once you discover and really believe he's sovereign and can do anything, and then he doesn't do anything. At least to our perspective, he doesn't do anything. John was questioning it. By the way, they're going to cut John's head off. And you think, well, that's because he backslid. That's why. He lost faith. And he backslid. No, because right after this, verse 6, the next verse, Jesus begins to talk about John. That's when he makes the statement, there is not a greater born among women than John the Baptist. Jesus was not disappointed in him. Jesus had not, he had not, well, John, yeah, it's over for him. Go ahead and whack his head off. No. He says, there's not a greater born among women than John the Baptist. Here's the reality. That when you believe with all that you are, that Jesus really is Lord, that he's sovereign, that he can do anything, but when you don't see him do the thing that you want him to do and believe he should do, it's easy to be offended. And Jesus says, blessed is he and her who is not offended in me. When you don't understand, and you're still not offended. That's what the bride is communicating in verse 8. I am lovesick for you. I'm not offended. Then others come. The daughters of Jerusalem come, the spiritually immature. She's asked them a question, so they ask her question. What is your beloved more than another beloved? Yeah, you love him, but there are other loves. There are more fish in the sea. There's more things out there to love. This is what the enemy says to us, by the way. Yeah, Jesus doesn't have to be all. He doesn't have to be far. There are lots of loves out there. Why is your beloved more than any other love? O most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us? Why do you love him more than every other love? Why? That's a good question. And you would think, in the shapes that she's in, and the fact that she's wrestling, she can't hear him, she's not running in ministry with him the way that she thought she was going to be, you'd think she'd have a different response. But I want you to see what may be the greatest declaration of who he is in all of Scripture, what she's going to declare. Notice, it's almost as though they got her upset, all right? It's almost as though they poked her, prodded her with a cattle prod or something, and she comes to life. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. He's incomparably superior to all others, is what she's saying. His head is the finest gold. That means his sovereign leadership is good. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His dedication is unwavering. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. He has infinite knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment. His arms are rods of gold set with jewel. His actions are strong and dazzling. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. He's full of tender compassion. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His walk is purposeful and solid. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedar. His favor toward us is majestic and awesome. His mouth is most sweet, his intimacy with us. And he is altogether desirable. He's the most desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. When you are tempted to doubt, to be discouraged, to be disappointed in Jesus, I challenge you, pull this back out. Read it again. Marinate in it. Say it. Read it aloud. Say it aloud. Memorize it. Sing it if God gives voice and song. You declare. It's what I saw when I saw those Ukrainians singing and declaring who he is. Even though the Russian army is 20 miles away. See, it's hard to watch that in Ukraine because God could snuff out an army with a wave of his hand. And all of their military might and all of our military might would be nothing for him. But he doesn't do it, at least not to our eyes. Blessed is he. Blessed is her who's not offended at me. Will you trust me? Will you allow me to cause your love to mature to a whole new level, more than you've ever known? Folks, if you want to walk with Jesus, if you really want to know what it is to experience his manifest presence continually and to run with him in ministry, you're going to have to let him take you through times like chapter 5. You're going to have to go there. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. You say, Troy, that doesn't sound like good news to me. That's because you and I have to quit defining good news and let the King define what is good news. It's by faith. We walk by faith. We don't see. We don't understand. Almost everything God tells me doesn't make any sense. Almost. And yet, deep down, in the deepest place of my heart, it resonates. And somehow, as Carol likes to say, in my knower, I know it's true. Just like today, you may not like this message any more than I like it, but deep down in that deepest place, you know it's true. I want you to bow your heads with me. I have tried lots of ways through the years, in my own strength, my own will, my own mental understanding, to put things in such a way that makes sense, so that when I go into one of these times, God will look better. Well, yeah, it's bad, but there's somebody else somewhere who's got it way worse. You know, I have found in my life that when I give that to someone else, it doesn't usually comfort very much. Because that was never the message that God wanted me to give them. It doesn't comfort me either to try to say, well, you know, quit complaining, Troy. Somebody over there has got it way worse. There have been other times where I try to figure out, what's the sin? What's the thing I've done wrong? If I just get that right. And I'm not saying there isn't sin at times that God reveals. But sometimes it's not sin. It's not that we've done anything wrong. It's just we need to go deeper. We need to use muscles we haven't used before, spiritual muscles. And it's painful. And yet in the midst of it, He reveals more of who He is. And if we'll allow the Spirit to take voice in us, we will declare like the bride. Oh, He's the most beautiful among all. He's beyond comparison among all the loves. His wisdom, His insight, His dedication, His strength, His power, His compassion, His tender heart. There's nobody like Him. She's declaring it. And I'm pretty sure at the moment she's not feeling it. She's declaring it to be so. Because she's already seen that's who He is, and she's confident that He's going to take care of this, whatever this is within that's doubting. I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters. If that's where you are right now in your journey with Jesus, would you take an example from this bride? Would you declare, Jesus, by your grace, I will not be offended in you, even though I don't understand what you're doing. I'm confused, I don't understand, but I will not be offended. I will not run away. Oh, I love this about her. She will even go to those who haven't experienced as much as she has. She will go to them and say, can you help me? She wants Him no matter where the help comes from. Is that your heart today? And if not, just simply say, Jesus, I want that to be my heart. I yield to you. I understand the journey here. I see it more clearly. I yield to you. Can I ask, if we've got some prayer partners, would you just kind of scatter around the edges of the room right now? They're going to sing for us here in a minute. But if right now you say, I need someone to pray for me. I hear what you're saying. It resonates. But I'm having a hard time praying myself. I need someone to pray for me. Pray with me. That's what we're here for. And I would invite you, even right now, you can move. We're going to just sit here and have a time. You can pray right where you are, but there may be some who say, I need someone to pray with me. This has resonated with me. I am struggling. I need someone to pray with me. They're here. We're here to do that. You can move right now and go to a prayer partner. You can do that. You can stay right where you are and pray. All right? But sometimes there is value in moving. If the Holy Spirit's telling you to move, then move. Move. Whatever He says, do it.